Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start a series here in the book of Romans. God's righteousness. All about God's righteousness. Yes, Nathan found this up here tonight. This here is a very nice fillet knife. It doesn't belong in a pulpit. It's to remind me, there are a bunch of dishes in the hallway here. If I don't have something to remind me, yeah, you know. So I finally found something. If you ever see knives up here, it's to remind me about something, Jeff. How's that work?
I'll look every time.
Yeah. If I start saying there's knives up here, by the time I get up here, they'll be gone on Sunday morning. Yeah. And somebody else's pockets will be full. But there are some dishes that were left over in the kitchen from, I don't know how many times past. Bring your vessels, not a few. Well, come and get your vessels, not a few. And there's some, I put them in the hallway there on the tables. There's still some mugs left there. If you're interested in another mug from the church, they're available there as well. So I think there's about six left. And frisbees. I always forget about frisbees. Okay. Right, we got frisbees. If you don't get them now, you can have them on the picnic on Sunday or something. So, and what's that? Yeah, you can always use them. Put your paper plate in there. It won't blow away in the wind. You know, these sort of things are adaptable. So it works out pretty good. Here in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, we find Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, let us have prayer. Father, we thank you that one day there's going to be a meeting in the air, and we look forward to that day. In the meantime, may we be faithful unto you and learn as we study tonight. I pray this would be a blessing as we look at the beginning here of your righteousness. And I pray you'd open up your word to us, ask for your Spirit's filling to speak what you would have, and then be with our time of prayer as well to follow in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Diana, do we have any missionary letters tonight? I forgot to ask. Okay, she got one. Okay.
I have one as well.
Okay, good. So we've got a couple. That'll be great. I don't know. My wife disappeared. I don't know. Okay. That's all right. So when we look here in the book of Romans, and of course we find here that this is about God's righteousness. And so when we look here, you can take the theme verse there in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which you may have memorized. If you haven't, I would encourage you to memorize those verses, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we find that there in that power, that word power there, that's that dynamite power that God is working with here. And he wants all to be saved, as we'll see through the book of Romans. And so you find these theme verses that really encapsulate what the book of Romans is about. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And when we take an outline, we look at Romans here at a glance here to be able to say, okay, so what does this look like? Well, our focus, we find three different things to focus on, and that is the revelation of God's righteousness. Then there's the vindication of God's righteousness, which we'll look at there about Israel. And then the application, which is the practical side of it. So as we divide that up, and it shows the reference, you know, basic references there in the division, under that revelation of God's righteousness, we see the division. There's the need for God's righteousness. Then the next division is that imputation of God's righteousness. He's imputed his righteousness to us. And then a demonstration of God's righteousness as we look at that.
And that shows us three things under the topic. You have sin, you have salvation, and then you have sanctification. We'll cover those. Then also the next divisions there is you have Israel. It's about Israel from chapters 9 through 11. You have Israel's past election, their present rejection, and then, of course, that's coming to us because of that rejection, and then Israel's future restoration. What does that topic show us? It shows us the sovereignty of God. But that sin, salvation, sanctification, and sovereignty, that's going to be the doctrinal part there of the book of Romans. And then, under the application from chapter 12 through chapter 16, we find the division would be our Christian duties and our Christian liberties. He's going to tell us that we have duties, but he's also going to show in the book of Romans, he's going to show, especially in chapter 14 there, you might think of there are liberties that we have in Christ. And this, of course, the topic is going to be our service there, and then it'll be behavioral. We've seen the doctrinal part, then we'll see the practical part as to how it helps us to behave. How do we act that out? So that kind of gives you the whole walkthrough in the book of Romans rather quickly. And it was probably written in Corinth, okay? We don't know for sure. And again, just relying on some others that have done some other in-depth study. But the time frame is somewhere between 57 58 AD. So this is during Paul's third missionary journey that he has done this. And of course, this, you know, opening passage that we read from here this evening, this consists of Paul's greeting now to the church in Rome. And then we'll find in verses 8 through 13, it'll be his prayer for the church. And then in verses 14 through 17 of first chapter, we'll find there's an acknowledgement of a longstanding desire to preach the gospel in what we would call probably the largest and most influential city of the Roman Empire, and that was to go to Rome. And so he had this desire. His desire was not, hey, I'm going to Rome because I'm going on a holiday. His desire was, I'm going to Rome. I want to be able to preach the gospel there. And we'll see this as we go through this and how the Holy Spirit gives him this to address to these dear readers here at this time. So we see the very first point here tonight, and that's from verses 1 through 7 that we read about. And this is Paul's introduction. We'll put Paul's name in here, but of course we know the Holy Spirit is the one doing the writing. Paul is really the penman, right? He is couching it here in the language of what he knows, but it's the Holy Spirit who is giving him these words in this writing. And what he does throughout this introduction is he has 13 different things that he mentions throughout these seven verses. And the first thing that he mentions, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What a way to begin an introduction. And we find the first thing is he is a servant, showing his belonging to Jesus Christ. And if you remember from Acts chapter 9, the one that he met on the Damascus Road was his master, right? And so he is becoming a servant. Remember when he was struck down on the Damascus Road and, Jesus said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, his reaction was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it really became the thrust of his life. That really stuck with how Paul would live out his life as a servant. Lord, what do you want me to do? We find this over and over again in Paul's life. Not only was he a servant in verse number 1, but also in verse number 1 under letter B there, we find a calling. He had a calling. He had a calling to something as well as from something. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's really about Paul's life. He came out of darkness. What was he doing before he was saved? He was arresting those Christians. He had gotten letters to go to the city of Damascus. So he's headed from Jerusalem. He's headed north to Damascus. He's got the authority. I'm going to go and get those Christians, put them in jail, and if possible, have some put to death. And he's tenacious about this. And he gets called from the way of darkness into the marvelous way of light. And We know that we are called from darkness and spiritual death to the realm of spiritual life and service. Of course, he was called to be an apostle, and that's one who is sent. And we know from Acts chapter 9, when he was struck down on the Damascus Road, he goes into Damascus and he waits for 3 days, and God tells Ananias to go to this fellow Saul and to give him his sight back. And of course, you know Ananias's response, right? Lord, this is the guy who's been doing the persecuting. Why do we want him to see? And you could understand Ananias's reaction. But God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And he actually goes on in the next verse to say, he doesn't know what kind of things he's going to suffer for my name. I've got a special plan, but he was called. He had a special calling, and the first thing he says about he's going to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles. So I'm sure to Ananias, that was a big leap as well. It was just starting to come. The gospel had just gotten to Samaria, the Gentiles. It isn't until chapter 10 that we find Cornelius, the gospel going to his house. So here he becomes a Christian before that even happens. So God's got a plan there. He's a servant. He's got a calling. Let her see that he has got a separation in verse number 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the gospel. When one is separated to do something or be something, then the other things will lose their importance. That means that there's a priority in one's life saying, this is more important than some other things. Doesn't mean the other things aren't there. You know, it's like, well, it's more important than eating. Okay. But he wouldn't say that we don't eat. It's just, what's my priority for things? And this is the same with Paul's life. In Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So very early on there, they're going to be sent out. They're going to go as what we would call the very first missionaries on a missionary journey. And he said, this is their separation. They're going to go with the gospel. Then letter D, there's a promise. There's a promise. In verse 2, he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's talking about that gospel. The promise was also about the gospel that he preached. Promise goes back to that which the prophet spoke of the Old Testament, and now it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So what are they seeing? They're seeing the fulfillment of a promise. You ever had someone promise you something, and it seemed to take forever to come to pass? You remember when you were a young child? Oh yeah, we're going to do this. And then it seemed to take forever, and so what did you do? Oh, only 10 more sleeps. 10 more sleeps, that might as well have been half of eternity, right? Oh, now we're down to 5 more sleeps, you know. But eventually the promise was fulfilled. Well, here they are in the Old Testament saying, another year of sacrifice, another year of the Day of Atonement, another year of the Passover, another year of celebrating the feasts, until finally the Messiah comes and he goes to the cross. And when he is resurrected, everything changes. The promise is fulfilled. Letter E, another thing that we find here is the Son. In verse number 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The emphasis of the gospel must be placed upon Jesus Christ. And of course, the obvious question is, without the Son, what kind of gospel do we have? None, right? If we didn't have Christ, we'd have no gospel whatsoever. And we're seeing this coming about, you know, in the last couple of decades, where Jesus is being sometimes dismissed, or he's being downplayed, or sometimes, you know, someone else is just as equal as Christ. And we know that without Jesus Christ, we do not have a gospel. Under letter F, in the same verse, number 3, we have the seed. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So we know the Son speaks of the divine nature, while the seed of David speaks of what? His humanity. So we have in theology what we would call that hypostatic union. So that's a big word. But what that describes for us, he was completely God, completely man, put into one person. And this we can never give up. This is as sacred as the scriptures itself. If he was not perfectly man and perfectly God, he could not have been the proper sacrifice for us. And so we find the Son, we find the seed. Letter G, we have the declaration in verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. So the declaration, and what power declared Jesus to be the Son? He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The power that declared Jesus to be the Son of God is the resurrection. This is the power of this. Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I like that. It was not possible that he could be held by the pains of death. You know, for us, you know, unless the trumpet sounds and he ushers us home, one day we will know the pains of death. It will take hold upon us. But when Jesus went into that grave, that was very temporary. For us, we'd say, well, we're going to have a resurrection one day. But his was very, very quickly done. So this is the declaration is about the resurrection. Then in verse 4 as well, under letter H, we have the sanctification. The sanctification, that's because this is the holiness according to the Spirit of holiness. The holiness or setting apart or what we call sanctification. And what event truly sets Christ apart is no doubt again the resurrection. Not only is it his declaration, but his sanctification. What sets him apart? What was I reading the other day? There are something like 4,200 religions in the world. Somebody made a statement. I didn't have the ability to check it out, see where they got their info from, but it was just something I read in passing. But what do we have about Christ? He's risen. And not only is he risen, but we get to have a resurrection. You know, I look at a lot of religions, and what are they doing? We're going to come back around, hopefully get it right the next time, right? We got to get to enlightenment, so hopefully we'll get better next time. Because I didn't do very good, so I'll come back, get swatted as a mosquito, and then maybe come back as something better. It's just this so-called circle of life, which is not true at all. But people will put their trust and their faith that I'm going to eventually get better and better. If we learn anything from humanity, we look around and say, okay, we have, you know, certain things that advance, but that doesn't necessarily mean mankind has gotten better. So we see Jesus here. He's got this sanctification. What he's set apart for is that resurrection. Philippians 3:10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we will attain. He's promised us that, 1 Corinthians 15. Under letter I, from verse number 5, we have the obedience. Obedience. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the word obedience here means to hear submissively. It's not just as in, oh yeah, I might do that sometime. It means to hear and submit to it. And what is it that needs to be done is that all nations need the gospel, need to have an obedience to the faith. When we go back into Old Testament Israel, we'd say, well, they need to become part of Israel to come into this faith. And he's saying, no. He says, every nation, instead of the nations going to Israel, now all nations are coming to God. Need to have an obedience to the faith. To obey the gospel is to submit to the exhortation to trust Christ as one Savior. So there is the obedience there in verse number 6. And then in verse number 7, verse number 6, obedience was in verse number 5. And of course, Paul had received that apostleship. He's being the sent one there. But in verse number 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So under letter J, we have the privilege. The privilege. We have the call. And only those who have responded to God's call, shall we say salvation, can truly serve him. And when you look at your life and you say, there was a day when I responded to God's call. You remember that day when the Holy Spirit started working in your heart? Maybe for some it was a long process because you didn't want to listen. And for some others, it might have said, it was a very short time God began calling me and I began listening. Their men's camp out, I was teaching on the one passage there of when Samuel was young and God called Samuel. You know, it took Eli a couple of times before he realized, hey, this is God calling him. And Samuel's response where he said, speak, Lord, you know, for thy servant heareth. And what was he doing? He was listening submissively there. And of course, what was the privilege that he ended up with? We would say Samuel was probably the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets for sure of the Old Testament, right? He anointed Saul and David. You know, so he was right at the beginning of that kingdom period, and God used him in a very great way. He had the privilege. We look at our lives today, and because when we are saved and we have God's calling upon us, we have the privilege of serving him. Very important. Then in verse number 7, he says, to all that be in Rome. So now he begins to address them. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does here in verse number 7 under letter K, he starts with the beloved. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. This again refers to the saved individual. Now they're in Rome, so this is what? There were Jews that had fled there, but there are also Gentiles now. Now this is the beginning there in Rome. How many of you have read, what's it called? Martyr of the Catacombs. It's a little paperback book, Martyr of the Catacombs. We need to get that for the church library. It's an excellent read. If you know anything about the city of Rome, underneath the city of Rome, there are a series of catacombs. They were salt mines. And during the time period when the Colosseum was being used for sport, which was very wicked, Christians that were captured and they would not give allegiance to Caesar as in worship, they were then sometimes tortured, sometimes fed to the wild animals, sometimes slaughtered in the Colosseum. But they knew that when they got saved, they would then, a lot of them would hide in those catacombs, in those salt mines underneath the city. And of course, a lot of this is downplayed today. But when they would die in the Colosseum, a lot of times the Christians would sneak in later on and get their bodies or what was left of them, and they would entomb them in those catacombs. And they would put them in a crevice in there and put a plaque over top of that so that they knew who they were and they would remember the sacrifice that they had given. And so there would be Jews and these Gentiles, and this would, again, not be very far down the road. This would be where this would be beheaded for them. They would be the beloved of God. And so there's going to be a great sacrifice that they would be giving. Then also under letter L, we have the saints. He said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And this is what these Christians were called. And I realize that term is distorted in our society today, but the saved are saints. Saints are not statues of, you know, some figure of somebody from the past standing in the corner of a church somewhere, okay? Those are not the saints. The saints are the people who are alive. You know, you don't get sainthood after you die. So many years go by and they declare you've done some good works and then poof, now you're a saint. That's what the Roman Catholic Church came up with. I don't know why they came up with that. Well, maybe I say I should know why. They had a lot of money involved and these were ways of keeping things going was by coming up with this idea of saints. But as we go throughout, especially Paul's epistles, we'll see that term saints over and over again. We're saved and we are called, we are beloved, we are saints. And then in verse number 7 as well, at the end there, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So under letter M, we have grace and peace. And grace is the basis on which salvation is received, and peace is the effect of salvation upon the souls. So we can see how grace and peace are so very important. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're finding here as he goes through this, he ends his introduction with this grace and peace going out to them. And he incorporates that, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ into this. and they need to see that. So the introduction to the gospel, this shows us Paul's part. What's he? He's a servant. He's got a calling. He's got a separation, right, in his life. It also shows us, very importantly, God's part about this. He's given us a promise. He's given us his son who has been set apart. And then it also shows us our calling, our privilege, and where we're at. And so he goes and he really shows them how important this is. And I'm sure that those saints living in Rome, they were a long way from other churches. Later on, when we get to the book of Revelation, he's going to mention the seven churches of Asia Minor, and they are actually quite a ways from Rome. Now, in today's travel, we might say, hey, that's not a problem. But back then, that would have been huge. And then that was even a further away from, say, Jerusalem, Antioch, where the church first began. And so they could say, hey, you know what? We don't feel like we're really part of, you know, those who are saved and the saints because we live so far away from them. I'm sure that they didn't get a letter saying, hey, come to our fellowship meetings. You know, it's just too far. It's too very difficult to do these things. And so as Paul is given this letter here to write to the Roman believers there in the city of Rome, this is going to be an encouragement to them. And so he begins in his introduction here about the gospel, and he'll get to this further on in this chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts of Paul's introduction here to these Roman believers? Anything else popping out in these first several verses here tonight? Anything you're thinking of? Yes?
You just mentioned about these seven churches. Are most of them in present day Greece?
Yes. No. No, it's Turkey. Across the strait from Greece.
Okay.
I believe Greece is on the other side of that
Aegean Sea.
Yeah. Greece would be on the west side, Turkey on the east side. These are more into Turkey.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which is Muslim today.
Completely. Yes. And none, as far as I know, none of those churches exist today at all. So, but what they taught, what they believed, still going forward. So, yes, those seven churches there. Yeah. Amen. Any other thoughts? Yes.
I was kind of thinking of all the ways that man was supposed to come to the knowledge of God by the sacrifices and following the laws of Moses and stuff like almost unattainable.
Yes.
For humankind.
So that's why we have verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? So that promise is being fulfilled now through Christ. Amen. Yeah.
God understood that they were having a problem doing it.
Well, he knew they couldn't.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, that is not going to happen. That's for sure. Yes.
So he introduces, presents his authority, the prince's authority of Christ, okay, in their position before Christ.
Amen.
Because we know, I mean, by itself, and we know that he's going to get into a worldview that they may not grasp yet. But, he's going to have to change.
Yes.
So he formally introduces himself, and he introduces himself with a purpose.
Absolutely.
So what he says next starts to get pretty serious.
It's going to get very serious by the end of chapter 1 for sure. Yeah, absolutely. Because he's going to address things that that we need. They needed him then too.
You know, when we use the
culture. Very much, yeah. Because we know Paul, throughout all the epistles, we see him fighting all that idol worship. Idolatry was huge. Wickedness rampant. Kept pointing him to Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.